Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
You guys can be seated. And as you do, you can turn to Exodus 24. I've been a little out of commission for probably the last, 8 months or so. This is like so great to be able to be here and to see all your faces, and this is where I grew up. I started when I was 21 years old, and for the last over 30 years, this is where I grew in the Lord. And being able to see everybody face to face and to be able to get encouraged in the Lord and to walk away knowing that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me because of the encouragement and all that took place during those years. My kids grew up in this ministry, so it's a very dear, dear ministry to me. Ever since I was a little girl, I always enjoyed watching the Academy Awards. It was one of those things that we all looked forward to. I was an only child, but we loved it. We would get our TV trays out, and you know that was a big deal back then to have a TV tray. And we'd pop in maybe our TV dinner. That was another big deal back then. Or my dad may put on a steak in the broiler. Can't you just see the old broilers in the stove that was on the side? I just loved it. It was a wonderful memory for me. We'd sit and enjoy. And of course, back then, there truly were some good movies that were worth getting academies for. But we loved it. And you know, I would say that if we were to look at these chapters that we just went over this week, we could honestly say that Moses would have been voted best actor. He would have gotten an academy easily, although Charlton Heston did not get an academy for Moses. The best picture would have been probably, if it was in this day and age, the Golden Calf. I could just see that as being the one that would be the best picture. The best supporting actor would have been Aaron. The best visual effects would have been the pattern that Moses received for the tabernacle. And of course, the best directing and the best written would have gone to the Lord himself. You know, the other day we were talking with one of our friends, and we were talking about if he had gone to see the Son of God. And, they saw it, and they liked it, and so on and so forth. And Paul says, just pipes right up, and he says, I think I like the book a lot better. And my friend looks at him real seriously, and she says, they wrote a book about it? I won't tell you it was a pastor's wife, and I won't tell you who it was. But it was classic. It was one of those classic moments. Oh. Anyway, let's focus on Moses a little bit. Best actor. I really fell in love with Moses in a whole new, fresh way over this last week, however long I've been looking at this. I just saw him in a new light. He was a person of influence. He was obedient to the Lord. He had a genuine care, and a genuine love for the people. It was obvious. He served the Lord by putting the needs of the people above his own. And we'll get more into that later. We saw Moses intercede on behalf of the children of Israel. We saw him remind the Lord of his covenant that he made with Abraham. He pointed out to the Lord how the Egyptians would say, oh, the God of Israel, he just brought them out to destroy them. He brought the children of Israel out to destroy them. He was even willing to have his name blotted out of the book so that the children of Israel's names would not be blotted out. He was an intercessor. He was a mediator. One thing that I saw over and over again, and this was what stirred me, is that the Lord desired fellowship with Moses. The Lord is the one that called Moses up the mountain. We also saw with Moses that he went up and down the mountain, up and down the mountain. He was 80 years old. He wasn't a young man, but he climbed that mountain for the Lord. The Lord wanted to spend time with Moses, and Moses did that. He spent time with him. He obeyed the Lord. He worshiped him. He fellowshiped with him. He prayed to him. And this is the main purpose, honestly, of our creation. The Lord God created us to have fellowship with us. He wants to have communion with us. He wants to have a relationship with us. Colossians tells us that all things were created through him and for him. We see in Exodus 24, and obviously we have so many verses to go over, so I'm going to just kind of, you know, make it the Reader's Digest version for you. The Lord called Moses. He called Moses, he called Aaron, he called Aaron's two sons and 70 elders to come and to worship the Lord. But he wanted them to stay afar. But Moses, he wanted to come near. He wanted him to be closer to him. Moses told the people all the words of the Lord. And they responded with one voice, as Rebecca brought out last week, all the words that the Lord has said, we will do. So just imagine if we all said that, how loud that would be. But imagine all the hundreds of thousands, perhaps a million people that were saying, all the words that the Lord has said, we will do. That was pretty short-lived, wasn't it? They said it, and just shortly thereafter, we see them fall. Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. That's pretty amazing to me, just spending that time with the Lord, communing with him, and writing down all the words of the Lord. It says that he rose early in the morning, he built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars, and he built those to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And then young Israelite men, they would come and they offered burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings to the Lord. And then Moses, he took the blood of the offerings, he took half of it, he put it in the bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Blood on the altar would have symbolized God's forgiveness on the people. We know that blood is what cleanses them and cleanses us from our sins. Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. So blood ultimately, at this point of the game, when he is sprinkling it on the altar, it's pointing to Christ's death on the cross, which fulfilled the covenant, and then it initiated the new covenant that Jesus brought. Jesus' blood is the blood of the new covenant. Matthew 26:28, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Moses then took the Book of the Covenant. Perhaps we're not explained what the Book of the Covenant is, but it perhaps is from the preceding chapters, all the things, all the laws that the Lord had given to Moses during that time. And he read it to the people. And now they not only respond, we'll do everything that the Lord has said and be obedient. They added that, and be obedient. And then Moses took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people. Notice that the people are sprinkled after they commit to follow and obey the Lord. It wasn't before, but it was after, when they said with their own voice, we will do everything the Lord has said and be obedient. They were being set apart at that point to do the Lord's work. Blood signified God's acceptance for the payment of sin. Blood had to be shed in order for sin to be covered. Hebrews 19:22 says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There is no forgiveness of sins. Blood had to be shed. In verse 9 of chapter 24, we see Moses and Aaron's sons and the elders. They all went up and they saw the God of Israel and there was under his feet a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. Under his feet. That statement really struck me. Under his feet. That should bring great peace to us. It should bring peace of mind to us, no matter what our circumstances are. Maybe today you feel like you're in a situation that is way over your head. Things are spinning out of control in your life. You have no control over a problem. You feel like there's no way out. You feel like you're stuck. There's no way that I'm going to get out of this situation. It's never ending. You think that there's no end to your circumstances. You may even feel very helpless and hopeless and feel like it's all just spinning out of control. It's all under his feet. That's a term that you should say to yourself every day, over and over and over again. It's all under his feet. 1 Corinthians 15:27 says, he has put all things under his feet. All things are under his feet. Everything. He's in charge. He is sovereign. He is in control. He has authority. Nothing is too hard for him. You need to rest in this term. You need to take a sila in that term and rest in under his feet. It gives us peace knowing that he's aware of everything that's going on in our life. Nothing is a surprise to the Lord. He is in control. Your trial may not change. It may not even change till you go home to be with him. But you can have that peace that surpasses all understanding, and that peace that will guard your heart and your mind. We need that, ladies. We need to have that kind of peace in our life. The enemy loves nothing more than to stir us up. Women, we play these games in our head and we start having these fantasy lives of if it was only this way and it wasn't that way, and we start going down this horrible trail. No. Accept what God has brought into your life. Accept that all things are under his feet. It's not a surprise to him. In verse 11, it says, I love this. They ate and they drank in his presence. You know, I love eating and drinking. You know, it's like one of those things that we just all love to get together and let's have a barbecue and, you know, let's enjoy each other's company and fellowship. Imagine that. They're at the base of the mountain and here they are having fellowship with God. And then the Lord tells Moses, come up into the mountain and be there. Those two words stood out to me too. Be there. And the Lord will give him the law and the commandments written on stone for their instruction. And so Moses and Joshua went up to the mountain. And Moses instructed the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. If you have anything that you need, Aaron is here. You can talk to him. Probably wasn't the best advice. Then Moses went up in the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. Verse 16, and the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. That's a pretty amazing visual. You know, it rained so beautifully this last weekend, and I just saw how the clouds just hovered over the mountains, and it was just a little picture image of what they would have seen. They would have seen this beautiful cloud coming down and staying there 6 days. Imagine that. You know, just in that time, what was going on in that time with Moses? What was the fellowship and the words that were being spoken during that time? I can only imagine. Moses stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. He was up there communing with the Lord. What did he do during this time? Well, we know from the next few chapters, Exodus 25, Moses was divinely instructed on how to build the tabernacle. Everyone was to bring an offering of certain items needed for the tabernacle. Now, that would be interesting, wasn't it? Where did they get these items at? Did they just have them in their back pocket, in their tent at home? Where did they come up with all of these specific items that he asked for? The colors were pretty amazing. You know, these all came from the Egyptians. If you'll remember, when they went to flee the land, Moses told them. He instructed the children of Israel to get these kinds of items. He even gave specifics. Grab this, grab that, grab the gold, grab the silver. And they were to bring them with them when they fled Pharaoh. A very interesting fact that those were the things, you know, they were obedient. They didn't sit there and go, well, Moses, you know, that's going to be kind of heavy in my backpack, and I don't know if I can really do that. They didn't argue. They did it. They were obedient. And you know what the result of that obedience was? They had everything they needed for the tabernacle. For the tabernacle that was going to be with them for the next 40 years. It's a pretty amazing fact. We need to be obedient quickly and listen to the Lord right away. Because we don't know what's in our future. We don't know how long before those very things that the Lord has taught us and we're obedient in at that time. And I'm not even really sure why, Lord, you'd want me to do this. But then all of a sudden, it's all revealed. Don't you think that happened with them? Oh, well, I've got that. I need that. That badger skin, that color purple, I've got them. They're right in my drawer, right at home. I'll go right and get it. They came willingly, gladly, they came. They gave so cheerfully and so abundantly that actually later on in the scripture, Moses had to say, okay, guys, that's enough. We've got enough of everything. We're good. Go back to your tents. But that's pretty amazing to me that there it was right before them. You know, this church is such a giving, sacrificial, generous church. Every single time we have an offering for something, especially a disaster or a special offering, you would be amazed of how much that people give. You just look at a small group of ladies like this, and the offering bag goes by, and before you know it, we have a need for our Christmas baskets, and we've got 7 to 10,000 from this sweet, you know, small little group of women. You know, it's an amazing thing. A need is put out there, and the church, the body of Christ, responds. That's the way we should be. We need to be ready. We need to be ready to write a check for the Lord whenever he needs it. He doesn't need it. He just wants us to give it to him to be able to, for our hearts to be blessed and to be cheerful. We even received a special recognition from the city back when we had a huge offering. I thought it was around 100,000. Paul said it was around 70,000. So you figure $70,000 to $100,000 people gave for Katrina, and the city was amazed. They brought us down there and gave us basically a real sweet pat on the back. We turned around and gave it to Samaritan's Purse, but they were amazed. That rang through the land, that generosity of the church, of the body of Christ. Let's focus on the tabernacle. Why a tabernacle? What was the purpose of a tabernacle? Well, in Exodus 25, verse 8, he says, "Let them make me a tabernacle, that I may dwell among them." The Lord wanted to dwell among the people, and this was the way that he could interact and he could have fellowship with sinners. And a very interesting fact from John 1, verse 14 says, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us." Another word for dwelt would be that Jesus tabernacled among us. To tabernacle means to dwell in, to rest in, to live in. It was a place for the Shekinah glory of the Lord to dwell. All the items... We didn't go over everything in our study this week, but all the items, every single thing in there pointed to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We're going to go over a few of them. The first item is the ark. The ark was made of acacia wood, and it was overlaid with pure gold. Now, acacia wood, just a little side note, actually has healing properties in it. Some people in the Middle East use it for healing properties. I guess you can even puncture it, and it has like a gum that comes out, and you can put it on sores, and it's like a salve. You know, what was Jesus? He was that healing property in our life. He healed us first and foremost from our sinful nature, from our sin. He took everything upon him, all of our sin upon him, so that we could live a life of righteousness. The healing properties of the acacia wood have been something that would have pointed to Jesus. Wood itself speaks of Jesus's humanity. He became a man. But the gold that was overlaid on the ark speaks of Jesus's divinity. He is God. Wood, he is human, he's a man. Gold, he's divine, and he's God. There also would have been a molding of gold around the top. A crown of gold speaks of Jesus's deity. The ark had rings on it for poles so that it could move around or be portable. What does that say to us? The Lord wants to be with us. He wants to move with us. His presence wants to be with us. The Lord, wherever you are, I want to be with you. He is always with us. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and that ark was able to follow and to be with them the entire time. And then it tells us that the Ten Commandments were put inside the ark. The ark, representation of Jesus Christ. He is the only perfect one, the only one who can even keep the Ten Commandments. And that's what's inside the ark, along with a couple of other things. Now we get to the mercy seat. That would have been the top of the ark. It would have been placed on top. The mercy seat is made out of pure gold. It's a one piece of gold. And then the cherubim would have been made out of the one piece of gold. And it was a hammered work. You guys saw the illustration in your lesson this week. It says in verse 19 that one cherub would be at one end and the other cherub at the other end. Now it's interesting because this is three in one, isn't it? It's one piece of gold, one solid piece of gold, the mercy seat, one cherub on one side, one cherub on the other. What does that speak to us but the Trinity? The three in one, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We see that so clearly. Again, all of these things point to the future work of Jesus Christ. Exodus 25:22. The Lord says, there I will meet with you. I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim. We don't meet inside the ark, but above the mercy seat. You see, the law, the Ten Commandments, were what were inside the ark. What does the law do? When we hold the law up, it shows us we're sinners. It tells us that we are sinners. The Lord says, let's meet above the mercy seat. And then once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and blood would be splattered on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement, on Yom Kippur, once a year. And that was such a serious thing that they would tie a rope around the priest as he would go into the Holy of Holies for fear of, just in case he was impure before the Lord and he died, they would be able to pull him out so that he wouldn't be stuck in there and they'd have to go and figure out how to get him. Very, very important things for us to just chew on and think about and go to sleep at night and think about these things. Just ponder on them. The table of the showbread. This would have been a beautiful table, again, made of acacia wood. It would have been overlaid with pure gold. A crown of gold would have been around it. Verse 29, you shall make its dishes, its pans, its pitchers, and its bowls for pouring. You shall make them of pure gold. You shall set the showbread on the table before me always. You shall set the showbread on the table before me always. This represents to us the Lord's presence. The Lord's presence was there always. The bread of his presence, the bread, the little stacks of bread that you saw in your illustration, 12 representing the 12 tribes, the bread was there always. And it was there always for the priests to enjoy. They were allowed to go in and to partake of the bread if they were hungry, to be nourished by it. They were to eat of it. And then as the week went on, by the Sabbath day, they were to go in and they were to replace it. God was taking care of them. He was taking care of the priests. He is present with them, and the Lord wants to be the provision for them. God takes care of us. Remember, Peter told us that we are a royal priesthood. Jesus is the bread of life. He is our provision. He is our bread of life to be enjoyed and to be nourished by him. And Jesus is always present with us. And he wants to be the provision for us. He wants to be all that we need. The lampstand, it would have been a menorah. There had been 7 branches, 3 on one side, 3 on the other, 1 in the middle. This also was a hammered piece of work. I put on my earrings this morning and I thought, you know, I think that that's a hammered piece of work. I just, in looking at it a little more closely, it was kind of neat to see. I don't know if you can even, nope, probably not. At least I can't. But a hammered piece of work, another thing to kind of tuck away. What does that mean? Well, it would have been one piece of gold. It would have been fashioned to resemble an almond tree. And this light would have helped the priests to do their duties in the tabernacle. The light would have been shining there. Jesus is the light of the world. He says, I am the light of the world. He shines his light into the darkness of this world, and he draws people to him. We are a light to those around us. We can shine the light to a dark and a dying world. Jesus told us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The gold on this golden candlestick or menorah or lampstand would have been beaten and it would have been hammered gold. What does that speak to us? We know that Jesus was beaten and hammered for us, wasn't he? Literally hammered with the nails in his hands and his feet. Maybe you feel like you're getting beaten up in your life right now. Things are just so crazy. Why, Lord? Why am I getting beaten up? Why am I going through these trials? Why am I getting hammered all the time? You're being beaten up and you're getting hammered so that you can be that beautiful lampstand to shine for those around you, to shine to the world. When we go through hard things and we go through those times of trial, the Lord wants to shine his light through us. Remember, this lampstand was one piece of gold. It was one piece of beaten gold. And it also would have had these ornamental knobs and flowers, and there would be bowls on it that the almond blossoms would have been on. And that speaks to us also being a fragrance for this world. Not an odor, but a fragrance, sweet-smelling aroma. I love it when I put a candle on in the house, don't you? Or you go to somebody's house and you walk in and you smell that sweet-smelling aroma in their house. You know, honestly, candles can cover up a multitude of sins. So if you ever have a quick fix, light a candle. But a good question to ask ourselves, and especially in our homes, in our four walls at home where nobody else sees us, is that, am I a fragrance to those around me? Or am I an odor? You know, sometimes we're an odor, and the Lord wants us to be that sweet-smelling aroma. The Lord reminds Moses now in verse 40. He says, and see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Make all these things according to the pattern. And we didn't go over this scripture, but I want to add it in, is Exodus 31:18. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of stone written with the finger of God. There's many chapters after what we studied this week that go on to tell all the description of building the tabernacle. It's quite impressive, and you need to go back if you haven't already and just really peruse that area of Scripture, because again, just in keeping in mind of the things of Christ, you see it, they start leaping off the page at you, and you're like, I see it. You know, ask the Lord to take the blinders off so that you can see. Exodus 32, we move to Exodus 32, and now, unbeknownst to Moses, there's this chaos that's going on in the camp. And the people had become impatient. They were waiting and waiting and waiting for Moses. So they began to approach Aaron, which was they were told to do, right? They were told to go see Aaron. And they start asking for gods. Come make us some gods that we can worship. And, you know, at the time, because they were coming from this Egyptian culture, gods would have been very much a part of their culture of the time. And Moses probably, in some essence, was a god to them. He was a visible person that they could lock eyes with, and this would have been like a god to them. But they couldn't see him anymore, could they? He was gone. He was up the mountain, and they didn't see Moses, so they felt far from God at that point. I'm going to give them a little bit of grace there. But they had this background of thinking of what, you know, their gods would have been like, and now our God is gone, and what are we going to do? We're far from God. Well, they created a god that they could see. They took their gold and their earrings and all, and they threw it in, and Aaron fashions out of this gold a molded calf, and the calf would have probably have been similar to a young bull goat, and a goat, I mean bull goat, that doesn't even make sense. It would have been it's fashioned in the shape of a young bull, and the bull would have symbolized fertility. So they were very interested in this god, and Aaron then, of course, we read that he built an altar. He went far and above beyond just making this god. He builds an altar, and we're going to have a sacrifice. Come everyone, come one, come all. We're going to have sacrifices. So then they ate and they drank and they indulged in sexual immorality. You can fill in the blanks. And all the while they're worshiping this golden calf. While Moses is up on the mountain communing with God, getting instructions, getting the law, getting everything about the tabernacle, all this fellowshipping is going on. And verse 7 of chapter 32 says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go, get down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They are a stiff-necked, stubborn people.'" And then we see that the Lord's anger in the King James Version says, "waxed hot against them." The Lord says, "I will consume them, and I will start over, and I will make you, Moses, a great nation. I will make a new thing through you, Moses." You know, we could so easily just skip right over verse 10 and not even ring our bell. But it's a pretty important verse to ponder on and to sit and look at. We could miss it so easily because the Lord is suggesting that he wipe them all out and he start fresh and new with Moses. Wow. How did Moses react to that? Well, talk about being tempted to be prideful and arrogant. And, oh, well, you know, now that you mention it, you know, maybe that isn't such a bad idea. You know, this was a test for Moses. Not so much a test from the Lord to the Lord, but a test for Moses. To Moses to be put into this predicament, to have to make a decision. I love it. And you know, honestly, think about it. That's pretty tempting, isn't it? He's having a conversation with the God of the universe, and God is saying, "Well, wipe them out, and we'll start over." Oh, Moses could have said, "Well, yeah, I could do it better. There's so many other things that we could be doing, God, besides these, you know, stiff-necked, stubborn people." It really is a thought to think about. But you know what? Moses didn't even give it a thought. Maybe he just didn't hear it in the same way. But you know how he responded? He says, "These are your people. If you destroy them, the Egyptians will say, 'Well, see, he brought them out to harm him and to kill them.' Remember, Lord, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you promised their descendants would be like the stars of the heaven. They would inherit the land." Verse 14, "So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people." The Lord relented. What does that even mean? Relented. What does that mean? It means to become more compassionate, more lenient, more forgiving. It means to soften in your attitude. It means to soften your temper, to soften in your feeling, to soften in your direction. To relent means be merciful, have pity, be full of pity, to yield yourself, to melt, to show mercy. And why did the Lord relent? Why? Because there was an intercessor. Moses interceded on behalf of the people. He reminded God of his promise to Abraham, and he brought to mind the reaction that the Egyptians would have if he would have brought the people out to kill him. Moses interceded on behalf of the people, and God listened. He listened. That gives me, as Trish would say, glory bumps, just even saying that. He listened. You know, President Roosevelt would always be in these receiving lines. It was very common. And so you shake your hands and you greet one another. And I'm sure many of you know and have been in wedding receiving lines. And you, hello, hello. And you realize over time, President Roosevelt did anyway, that people are really not listening to what people are saying to one another. They're just going on about their business. So one day, he thought he'd have an experiment. And he thought he'd shake the hand, and then he would say to them, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." So one would come by, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." "Marvelous. I murdered your grandmother this morning." "Oh, that's wonderful, Mr. President." "I murdered my grandmother this morning. Mr. President, how can I help you with that?" You know, so there was this constant gibberish that would be going on. And finally, the ambassador of Bolivia, when Mr. Roosevelt shook his hand, he said, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." The ambassador said, "Well, she must have had it coming." The Lord listened. He heard the intercession of Moses. You know, the Lord is the one who even put that heart of intercession in Moses. He puts it in our hearts, doesn't he, to intercede on behalf of others. Often the Lord will wake me in the middle of the night. There may be things that are going on in the body of Christ, and crisis is going on, and really hard, hard things. The Lord will wake me up. You know what? I don't sit there and think, "I need to go get a Benadryl," or "I need to go get some kind of nighttime medicine." And I'm just telling you guys from my own personal experience. I'm not saying this for you, although you can take that as an example. But this is what I do. I go, "Lord, what do you want me to pray about?" I recognize very serious things are going on round about me, and I need to pray. And you know what? I take every detail till I fall right back asleep. I'm constantly working those words over and over. That's intercession before the Lord. And you know, sometimes things change in that situation, sometimes not. But the Lord has listened. He stirs us to pray. He gives us that little nudge. Moses' intercessory prayer softened the Lord. It caused the Lord to be merciful and forgiving. Why was the Lord so bent on destruction and wanting to destroy them and kill them? Why was he so angry? I'll tell you why. Because sin requires punishment. And this was sin. And he cannot be amongst sin. And that required death. It required a shedding of blood. It was punishment. And Moses intercedes on their behalf, and the Lord relented, and he did not destroy them. Moses illustrated at this point the future work of Jesus Christ, the ultimate mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So Moses turned and he went down the mountain with two tablets in his hand. They were written on both sides, the scripture says. The tablets were the work of God and the writing of God. And it says, as we read in chapter 31, and it even says elsewhere in Deuteronomy, they were written by the very finger of God. Moses comes down the mountain with the Ten Commandments in one hand, the pattern for the tabernacle in the other hand. Let's think about this for a minute. God knows us, doesn't he? He knew the children of Israel. He knows our tendencies. He knew their frailties. He knows our sinful nature. He knew their sinful nature. He provided the pattern of the tabernacle because he knew that this tabernacle pointed to Jesus. Everything about it pointed to Jesus. If you want to even read a little bit more about the tabernacle and how it relates to Jesus Christ, Hebrews 8, 9, and 10 would be a great another study for you to just sit and go over verse by verse. It'll just warm your heart and bless your socks off, you know, because it really is links right in with all of the provisions and everything of the tabernacle. The Ten Commandments, the law, would have been in one hand, the way we should live, the way we should be. But we're frail. So God made provision. He made provision through the tabernacle to pay for their sins and their failures. The law in one hand, this is the way we should live, this is the way we should be. The tabernacle in the other, my provision for sin and iniquity. When Moses saw the calf and the dancing, an anger burned within him. He took those tablets and he threw them and it broke them into pieces at the foot of the mountain. And then he went and he took the calf, he burned it, he ground it up into powder and he scattered it in the water and he made the children of Israel drink it. There's some significance in that, but for sake of time, we won't even go into it. Moses approaches Aaron and Aaron, of course, explains what happened. We've heard that story before, haven't we? Moses saw that Aaron let them all get out of control. Verse 26, Moses calls out, "Who's on the Lord's side? Come to me." You know who stepped up? The Levites stepped up. They stepped up, they put on their swords, and they went and they cleaned camp, and about 3,000 men died that day. Now, this is an interesting side note. 3,000 men died that day, but on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 men were saved. Well, what does that mean, Debbie? What does that tell us? Well, when the law came down from the mountain, 3,000 were killed. When the Spirit came down, 3,000 were saved. The law kills, the Spirit saves. The law shows us that we're in need of a Savior, and the Spirit shows us the Savior. Amen. Verse 30, Moses told the people that he would go to the Lord and perhaps he could make atonement for their sin. Now, this isn't the same atonement that we would read in the New Testament. The word atonement literally means, it's a Hebrew word, means to kafar, to cover. This would have been a temporary covering. It's like the Jewish men wear their yarmulkes, or it's also called a kippah. It's to cover one's head, to atone, to cover their sin. This atonement that Moses would be going to speak to the Lord for would be temporary. The atonement of Jesus Christ is permanent. It's permanent forever and ever. Moses made intercession for the people. He asked for forgiveness for them. He was even willing at that point to have his name blotted out of the book. He was willing to stand in the gap. And then the Lord replied to Moses, "I'm in control of the book. Sin requires punishment, and I'm in charge." So verse 35 says, "So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made." So a plague was their consequence for their sin. Exodus 33, let's move on to there. "The Lord told Moses to leave that place, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. I'll drive out the enemies of the land, but I cannot go with you unless I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." Verse 7 of chapter 33, "And then Moses took his tent, he pitched it outside the camp, far from camp, and called it the tabernacle of meeting," or another term would be a tent of meeting. Moses would go out to the tabernacle, and a pillar of cloud would descend, and it would stand at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. Verse 11, "So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." We too need to have a tabernacle of meeting, a tent of meeting. You know, this isn't to be confused with the instructions that Moses just received for the tabernacle. No, this was temporary. This was a meeting place for Moses. This was a set apart place for Moses to spend time with the Lord face to face. He would go into the tent of meeting. He'd break away from the people, from the distractions, from all the problems, from the routine. And he would commune with God. He would have that face-to-face time with God. Don't you love face-to-face time with people? We text and we email and we do all kinds of things like that. But to have face-to-face time is just such an intimate portrayal, even of how the Lord wants to be with us. He has this time, and then what he does is he starts inquiring of the Lord. And the first thing he says is, "Show me your way, that I may know you." We should be crying that out to the Lord every single day, multiple times a day. "Show me your way, that I may know you. Show me your way. Who will go with us, Lord, if you don't?" And the second thing he says is, "Moses," he says, "if your presence doesn't go with us, I don't want to go." He was very honest and open. He was willing to abandon all if the Lord's presence wasn't going to go with them. All that was ahead of them, all in their future, he was willing to abandon it all. The Lord promised his presence, and he also promised him his rest. The Lord wanted Moses and the children of Israel to enjoy God's protection and blessing in the land. We see this over and over. The Lord loved Moses. He called him by name. He had a special purpose for him. And the third thing that Moses asked of the Lord, "Show me your glory." You know, Moses had that holy longing of knowing more of the Lord. He wanted to see God's character in its fullness. He wanted to see God's substance. He wanted to see his very nature, his very being. And showing Moses his glory would have also affirmed in Moses' heart that God's presence was going to go with them. So the Lord responds, "You can't see my face, but I will pass by. I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass, and I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Wow. Their relationship had deepened very well, hadn't it? That Moses felt so comfortable to be able to say to the Lord, "Show me your glory." He wants God to reveal himself to him. And you know what? He did. He put Moses in the cleft of the rock, Jesus Christ, a relationship, right relationship. He put him in the rock, new creation. He put his hand over him, God's protection, God's protective hand on him. He's hiding in the secret place. And no flesh can see God. The flesh was hidden. Flesh was hidden. And you know what? When he took his hand off and he came by, he saw God's goodness. That's when we're going to see God's goodness and God's greatness in our life, is when the flesh is hidden. I said it at the beginning, I'll say it now, I was moved. I was moved in seeing Moses' relationship with the Lord. It was so intimate. I want that. I desire that. It touched me. It touched me in that inner core of my being to go, I want to be like that. I want to ask the Lord to show me your way. I want to ask the Lord to show me your glory. I want to be so tight-knit with the God of this universe that I have that, I'm comfortable in asking for these things. They spent a lot of time together, and the Lord, above all, was the one who wanted to spend time with Moses. He wants to spend time with us too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do recognize how much that you want to be so interwoven into our lives. Nothing is hidden. There are no secrets. That all is open and bare before you. You want to have that communion with each of us, Lord. And I thank you so much for that. Wow. Could we just sit back and bask on that all day long, that the God of the universe wants to have a relationship with us. That was the very thing I remember so clearly, Lord, when Pastor Greg brought up those words when I was just a young teenager. It resonated in me. I can have a relationship with the God of the universe. Oh, Lord, I pray if anyone is here today, that you, Lord, would draw them to yourself. If they don't have that right relationship with you, that they would go to their leader or to somebody near them and say, I want to have that relationship with God. What do I need to do in order to have that relationship? Lord, thank you so much for making that provision for us. The ultimate provision of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, shedding his blood, covering our sin forever and ever, Lord. We will be forever indebted to you, and thank you and praise you for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.